Welcome to the Door of Life Church podcast. Our mission is to share the love of Jesus with the world and believers, to teach them how to walk in victory, and to help them find and fulfill God's plan for their life. If you have any comments about today's podcast, please contact us through our website at dooroflife.org. Door of Life Church, where faith meets real life.
Again, good morning. Welcome. We're going to go ahead and get started in a passage of scripture found in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. And this is where the Apostle Paul is talking, of course, to the Philippian church, but he tells a little bit about himself, tells, you know, kind of where he's at in his walk with the Lord, if you will. And he says some very profound things here in this little passage. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. He says, "Not that I," the Apostle Paul, and that you got to keep in mind, this is the Apostle Paul who wrote 12 or 13 books of the New Testament, depending on who you believe wrote the book of Hebrews. But that's almost, you know, it's about half the books of the New Testament. He said, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." And that verse 14 again in the Amplified says, "I press toward the goal to win the supreme and heavenly prize to which God in Christ Jesus is calling us." It's pretty powerful when you stop to think about the Apostle Paul and the attitude with which he lived his life. You kind of see a similarity here. You know, what we see in Hebrews chapter 12, the Bible talks about Jesus. It says, "Who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross and he despised the shame because of the joy that was set before him." In other words, we think of Jesus living out this perfect, sinless life, and yet you see in Hebrews that there was a joy that was set before him. There was something that he could see ahead. He could see the redemption of us. He could see ahead the joy of people from every tribe, tongue, kindred, nation, redeemed as priests to their God. He could see the redemption of the world. He could see the joy that was set before him, the prize of his life set before him. And that was like his motivating thing that led him on past the shame and the Pharisees' attacks and all that junk that he had going on here, the demonic attacks and things like that. There was a joy that was set before him that just caused him to keep pressing in. And we see the Apostle Paul has that same heart. You think, wow, this guy's done it all. If you wrote 12, 13 books of the Bible, you'd think he'd be pretty satisfied. No. In fact, he went on to say, "I haven't apprehended. I'm not perfected. I'm still going, growing, changing, glory to glory. I'm not done." And he goes on to say, "I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God that's in Christ Jesus." You know, for the prize. And again, that amplified, "for the supreme heavenly prize to which God in Christ Jesus is calling us upward." So in the same way that Jesus had a joy that was set before him that kept him focused and motivated through the grief and the shame and the persecution that he went through, the Apostle Paul had that same forward pressing. And I think this is a very telling verse and a very telling passage in terms of people who are really living out for God. This is like a secret of success, if you will. You know, the key. Gee, Paul, how do you keep going? What keeps you going? You know, you look at what his life is and you look through the laundry list of persecution that he had in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, you know, whipped and beaten, left for dead, stoned, left a night in the deep, and I mean, this guy went through it all, and yet he still, you think that Energizer bunny, he kept going and going and going, he just had this forward drive. Well, he saw something, he saw a prize, he saw something before him that just kept him going. You know, we in our walks, I'm just talk from my experience, we got ebbs and flows. We're strong in the Lord, then we kind of fall back a little bit, then we get strong in the Lord again, we get focused and, you know, different things like that. But there is something about seeing what Jesus saw, what Paul saw, that helps a consistency and helps to remind us of why am I doing this? Why I'm living for God. I love him. I know he loves me. I know I'm going to go to heaven when I die. And you can think, well, that's just the prize, that I'm going to go to heaven when I die. Well, yeah, that's a great prize. It's a great inheritance that you're going to get when you go to heaven. But the things that you do down here, the things that you do down here are huge. They're impactful. They're powerful. You know, I'm not saved by works, but God rewards you according to works in the things that you do down here in the body. What you do down here is so powerful and impactful. They're not works of righteousness trying to get right with God. That's only through the blood of Jesus. I like what Ephesians 2:8, 9, and 10 says. For we are, he says, we're saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works that he's ordained us to walk in. So I'm not saved by good works, but I am saved for good works. And when you begin to realize that what you do down here matters, man, it is precious. It is, you mean, I could almost do a whole separate sermon on God's rewards program. If you run a reference in your Bible on rewards and treasures and laying up in heaven and things like that, you will see that what you do down here is very powerful. It is impactful. And the kind of rewards and treasures you get, it's not like you think of down here, kind of a capitalistic comparing ourselves and who has the most money. It's not that at all. I mean, the kind of rewards that you lay up there ultimately are going to be souls, people's lives that are touched, impacting the outcome of eternity with what you do down here. I mean, there is no greater reward than that. It's not dollars. It's precious lives being used by God to actually impact the earth. You know, we sing that song about the kingdom on the earth. And I like there's a verse in that says, awake the kingdom seed in us. You know, the kingdom is here in us. But you know what? That kingdom is expanding as we are living and walking and living for God. You know, that kingdom is growing and expanding. There's two kingdoms. It says the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of God's dear son. There's a population in the kingdom of darkness. There's a population in the kingdom of God's dear son. Every time somebody receives Christ, the population of the kingdom of darkness loses one, and the population of the kingdom of God's dear son gains one. And so we're establishing the kingdom through the things that we do down here. We're expanding the influence and the fruit of the earth. So this morning we're going to talk about our lives as it relates to that too. And simply I want to talk about pressing for the prize. There is a prize that we have. There's a prize that we have in Christ. Praise God. We've got the prize of eternity. We've got the prize of Jesus. We've got the prize of heaven and glory forever and ever, the exceeding riches of his grace. But there is a prize, there is a joy that God has laid up for us. Think of this. This is a prize that motivated the Apostle Paul. Do you think the Apostle Paul wondered if he was going to go to heaven when he died? No, he didn't wonder. In fact, you see in Philippians there, early part, he said, man, you know, he said earlier in the same book, you know, when this book starts out, he starts out by saying, you know, I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, if I stay in the body, it means fruit from my labor. And this is coming from a guy who's been to heaven, got caught up into heaven, saw heaven, came back into his body, and said, I'd rather stay down here for a little bit longer so I can bear more fruit. That's pretty profound. He was desiring to be with God. It was far better, but he knew the impact of his life down here was huge. In fact, when he got to the end of his life, and in chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 4, he said, I'm already being poured out like a drink offering. The time of my departure is at hand. For I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I've kept the faith. Finally, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. Not only to me, but also to all those who love his appearing. He sees his life that he has laid it down. He's kept the faith. And praise God, there's a reward waiting on him in heaven. So, as we live our lives, we got to live our lives kind of that same way Jesus did, Paul did, kind of realizing that there is an upward call, there's a prize, there's things that are waiting on us. And the first thing that we want to look at as far as pressing for the prize, and we're going to really kind of take it right out of the Apostle Paul's passage there, is the first thing that we really have to do is there's a, as we're pressing to the prize, we've got to there's a pressing past the past, okay? And that's what the Apostle Paul said. He said, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I do not consider, brethren, that I've captured or made it my own yet. This is the Amplified. But one thing I do, it is my one aspiration, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. And so as we're talking about pressing for the prize, there is some pressing that you're having to do. You got to press past the past, because the prize is ahead of you, the past is behind you. And of course, you've got that temptation to want to look back and regret and, you know, keep, you know, kicking yourself and, you know, different things like that. But the Apostle Paul, I mean, you think about the Apostle Paul, he had some things in his past too. In fact, he called himself the chiefest of sinners. You know, I can have images of my mind of things that I've done. Think about some of the things that he's got in his mind. He was overseeing the murder of Stephen, you know, consenting to his death. He was personally responsible for tearing parents away from their children and putting the parents in jail to be held for persecution, further persecution. I mean, you can imagine some of the thoughts in his mind of some of those sights, of those arrests, and the things that he was doing because of his hatred. That's what he says, I was the chiefest of sinners. You know, it's not like, oh, I fleshed out, I drank, or I did something like that, or I did, you know, yielded to the flesh, or did some fleshly thing. He actually hated Jesus, hated the church, and his goal was to destroy anybody who believed in Jesus. That was what his life was all about. And Jesus came in, saved him. So, you know, I'm sure the enemy went about as a roaring lion trying to remind Paul of some of his past mistakes. But the Apostle Paul said, hey, I'm putting that past behind me. And even the mistakes that he made, even as a believer, he was able to put those things behind him, forget those things that were behind him, praise God, and reach forward to those things which are before. So we see here, as far as getting past the past, we've got to realize that there is that putting that past behind you. Now, we're going to take a little bit of time here to talk about what we mean by putting the past behind us, because what putting the past behind us is, it's not a religious suppression of truth. All right, it's like, wow, I said that and I did it, but I'm just not going to think about it. I didn't do it. I didn't do it. You know, okay, I'm just going to forget about it. And I'm just, you know, I'm la 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 denial. It's not that at all. When you're forgetting those things that are behind, you're doing it very deliberately, and you're doing it according to the greater truth of God's word. All right, I'm not just forgetting because I don't want to think about that because that makes me feel bad. No, the scripture says, you know, being a Christian is not a wimpy thing. Being a Christian is not a denial thing. In fact, being a Christian is the most ruthlessly, in-your-face, graphic, confrontational thing you could ever do. The scripture tells us that as Christians, we take every thought into captivity and we bring it into the obedience of Christ. That's not denial. That means you're doing something with every thought. You're holding that thought accountable. That's bold, that's courageous, that's not denial. Reaching for the bottle is denial, obviously. The world has all kinds of crutches that they will use, as you point to religion as a crutch. Christianity in Christ is not a crutch. It is confrontation at the thought level. So when we're talking about forgetting those things that are behind, we're not just thinking, oh, I don't want to think anything bad. No, I'm taking those things that are behind and I'm bringing them into captivity to the greater truth of the Word of God. So let's give some a few examples. Let's talk about sin, my mistakes, the things that I do. What's the greater truth of God's word? Romans 5:20 tells us. It says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. Amplified. But then the law came in, only to expand and increase the trespasses, making it more apparent and exciting opposition. But where sin increased and abounded, grace, God's unmerited favor, has surpassed it and increased the more and superabounded. The message. All that passing laws against sin did was produce more lawbreakers. But sin didn't and doesn't have a chance in competition with the aggressive forgiveness we call grace. When it's sin versus grace, grace wins hands down. You see, there's a reason why I can forget those things that are behind. Because where my sin has abounded, his grace has much more abounded. That's a really wonderful thing, isn't it? That's why I can come. We don't have a great high priest who can't sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So when that thought comes against me, that thought of condemnation, that you said that, you did that, I take that thought and I say, I come boldly to the throne of grace and I say, thank you But praise God, where my sin has abounded, his grace has much more abounded. Father, I confess that in the name of Jesus Christ, and I receive the grace and mercy to help me in my time of need. And in Jesus' name, the power of that thing is broken, and I receive the forgiveness of that in Jesus' name, and I thank you for it. Hallelujah. And there's a reconciliation. My conscience, that's what the Bible says in Hebrews 2. It says the blood of Christ cleanses your conscience. Your spirit's always righteous when you receive Christ, but it cleanses your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. What does that happen? It happens at the throne of grace. So when I do something wrong, I got a thought of kind of say, yeah, Father, if I said it, did it, yep, that's wrong. Sorry, Lord, that was wrong. I receive your forgiveness, your cleansing in Jesus' name. Amen. Now it's in the past. Why? Because where my sin has abounded, his grace is much more abounded. Think of it like this. This represents right here my sin. This represents God's grace. Go back to your math days and equations. God's grace is greater than my sin. Greater than. It is greater. Where my sin is, I'm sitting over here. I'm bumming out. I'm kicking myself. On the other side of that equation or inequation, I'll say, is God's grace. It's greater. So I like to, you know, think of it this way. There is nothing right now you're beating yourself up over that Jesus didn't already pay the price for. Nothing. 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 Where your sin is abounded, his grace is much more abounded, super abounded. It's not even close. It's not like my sin and God's grace. It's not close. Super abounded. So his grace has super abounded my mistakes. Praise God. Now, it might not seem fair that God's grace is greater than my sin. In fact, it's not an equation. It's not equal. You know, that this is greater than this. They're not equal. They are not equal. Grace is greater than sin. Is that fair? It is fair because of the cross. Jesus. Without the cross, you couldn't say that. When Jesus died on that cross for your sins, that side of the equation got infinitely huge. He died for everything, was punished for everything we did wrong. There's no double jeopardy here. I can just receive the forgiveness and the grace because of what he did. Why do I put my sin in the past? Because God's grace is greater. It's a greater truth. I'm not in denial of what I did wrong. Hey, I'm coming clean. I'm at the throne of grace. I'm saying, yep, did it, said it wrong, and I receive mercy and grace, obtain it. Thank you for it. It is now in my past, and I'm going forward. My conscience is cleansed from those dead works. I am now pressing on again to serve the living God. So as I'm pushing past the past, there is a pressing. You know that word press? It does mean that you've got to push. It's it's an active word of pursue, to follow after. There is action involved in that pressing. But, you know, that's where the enemy comes, to try to distract us, to try to bring to our remembrance those things. And when you've gotten something free and he tries to bring it back again, say, nope, praise God, that's under the blood, that's covered, I'm free, I'm going on, going forward. So we're talking about, you know, pressing past the past. That's one level. Another thing, too, is just kind of the old identities. You know, therefore, if any person is engrafted in Christ, the Messiah, he's a new creation, a new creature altogether. The old, previous, moral, spiritual condition has passed away. Behold, the fresh and new has come. We talked about this a few weeks ago in a message called an identity theft message, talking about who you are on the inside. You know, you can kind of get those images in your mind, you know, according to your body, according to your flesh. We all have these bodies that are still in the likeness of sinful flesh, but praise God, we are a new creation on the inside. And so when I get those thoughts, those condemning past thoughts of the things that I've done in the past, that's where I remind myself, hey, there's a greater truth here. I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. I'm not just thinking about it because it makes me, not thinking about it because it makes me feel bad. No, there's a greater truth. I am a new creation. I've been born again. You know, that's a real truth. That has happened. I've been born from death unto life, not that which is corruptible, that which is incorruptible by the word of God. It's a real experience that happened to me on the inside. So there is a remembrance of that. There is an absolute, I am pressing in. I am pressing forward knowing that I am forgiven by the grace of God, knowing that I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. And I'm telling you, every fiber of your being, your body can just cry, you know, old man, old flesh, old identity, old way of thinking, doing things. But I don't care where you are in your walk, if you're a believer in Jesus, you're born again right now. You're already a new creation on the inside. That is not a work in progress. That is a finished work. Praise God. It's done. It's remembering who God has made you. That kind of remind me of that the Disney cartoon, The Lion King. You know, where is it Simba who goes off and he's kind of raised, and his uncle Scar kind of deceives him into thinking that he killed his dad, and he goes off and he's living under guilt for all these years, and he just could never go back and face his family again. But there's something on the inside, that little lion, that there's a remember who you are. And it was like his dad calling deep unto deep, just calling him back, remember who you are. You are the king. You are. That's who you are. That's who you are. You know, but he's feeling. But there's a deep calling, just remember, calling him forth. And a lot of times when there's that forgetting behind, you can feel you've missed it, and you can feel so identified with your old weak self, but there, the Holy Ghost in you is stirring you up to remember. Remember, remember, remember. You're not working your way. You are this right now. Praise God. You know, there is a sense that we are casting down imaginations, that we're working through things, but we got to remember who you already are in Christ. That's why you can cast down imaginations. It's the arm of your spirit that reaches up and says, yes, we're taking my mind back. But it starts from here. It doesn't start up here. It starts in here. It starts remembering who you are. This is who I am now. Now. Not after I read my Bible, not after I have my devotion time, not after I get so many people saved, not after I feel the goosebumps of the Holy Spirit. It's now, right now. It's done. It's done. It's done now. Boy, it's hard for the devil to fight against now. There's no more wiggle room. It's now. Now I'm new. Now I'm a new creation. Now the old previous moral spiritual condition has passed away. The fresh and new has come. Now this is who I am. Praise God. And so as I'm putting the past in the past, I'm not doing it because I don't like to think about that. I'm doing it because the Word says I'm new now. It's the greater truth of God's Word that allows me to walk past from the past. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. Past hurts, past experiences, past things that would cause fear. The fear of things happening again and again and again and again that would cause me to look back. What if that happens again? What if that happens again? What if no, there's a reason I don't have to look back and worry if that happens again. Because I've been given a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. So I turn my back on that, not in denial. I turn my back on that knowing I've got power, love, and a sound mind. I'm going forward in the name of Jesus. So fear doesn't have to pull me back anymore. There's a greater truth in me that I'm putting those things in the past. Praise God. But this takes some pressing, doesn't it? I mean, this just doesn't come naturally. There's a pressing. You're in one of these bodies. I like to say, you still have the body of a sinner. I mean, praise God, you're born again. But you still got this body with passions and things that you got to bring under control. We'll look at that a little bit later. But there is some pressing that you're having to do to keep that spiritual focus. But the point is, you know, forgetting those things that are behind is not just a casual, oh, I just, denial. No. It's every thought into captivity. No, I'm not going to fear about that. I'm not going to be afraid of that happening again because I haven't been given a spirit of fear. In other words, God has not ordained me to sit around and worry and hypothesize and speculate about all the ways I could get hurt again. No, in fact, he's told me to set my mind on things above. He says, finally, those things which are true and honest and just, pure, lovely, virtuous, praiseworthy, good report, think on those things. Praise God. Why can't I? I haven't been given a spirit of fear. That's not what I have to do. There's no moral accountability to have to think about everything that can go wrong. So there's a basis for that. And then finally, Jesus said, I'll pray the Father, he'll give you another comforter, helper, that he may abide with you forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And this is one of my favorite scriptures right there. The Holy Ghost is in me forever. Have you noticed that he is just with you forever? No matter where you go, no matter what you do, he's right there. I remember hearing a story in Bible school about a guy telling about his experience with God. And he just decided, something happened, I don't know what it was, but he just decided he's going to run away from God. And he's not pressing for, he's going the other way, all out. And he said he was just running from God and just trying to get as far away from church and ministry and all that spiritual stuff as he could. He said he went off into, you know, some club, you know, that he shouldn't be. It's just trying to hit the very bottom. And he's right there in the middle of the club. Just all out rebellion. And all of a sudden, he just hears so clear in his spirit, just comes to his mind. And the Spirit of God just spoke to him and said, what are you doing here? And he said, the first thing that came out of his mouth is, what are you doing here? Where can I run from your presence, O Lord? You will find me. You are there. You know, you can run away, but boy, I'll tell you what, he's with you. He's going to abide with you. And he's going to be right there. He's going to be right there. He's going to be right there. And you might not, quote unquote, feel him all the time, but he's there. He's there. And he's always leading you back into the paths of righteousness. He'll lead you back. He's there. He's like, he's there. Kind of like that Simba analogy. He's in the backside. He's kind of doing his own thing. And all of a sudden, it's like, no, I got to go back. I got to do what I'm called to do. There's a deep that calls on the deep. And that never leaves you. Never forsakes you. So no matter how long you're lingering back here, he is right here, no matter how long you've been looking that direction, to turn you back this direction and get you going forward again. Great song that's come out just recently. I love it. Just, you know, it's by Josh Wilson. It's called That Was Then, This Is Now. It goes, we used to hide from the light, made friends with the night. We were headed the wrong way on a one-way track, going nowhere fast. We got used to the dark, thought this is who we are. And we figured that we were just too far gone. But we were wrong. Because love came running like a river. And we got washed in the water. Then he said, you're forgiven. Your sins are gone. That was then. This is now. You're bought by the blood. Saved by the Son. All the saints sing about. That was lost. This is found. It's time to say goodbye to the old you now. So go ahead, put the past in the past. Box it up like an old photograph. You don't have to go back because that was then. This is now. We've been remade by grace. We've all got new names. Nothing we do could ever change what he did that day. If we turn and confess every unrighteousness, he's faithful and just to forgive. Oh, so turn and confess every wrong and regret and see what it means to live. Because that was then. This is now. You're bought by the blood, saved by the Son, all the saints sing about. That was lost, this is found. It's time to say goodbye to the old you now. Go ahead, put the past in the past, box it up like an old photograph. You don't have to go back, because that was then, this is now. Those are those inflection points that you've got to come to. Yes, that was then, this is now. There is nothing I am waiting on. If I'm over here and I'm messing around, there's nothing over here while I'm looking back that I got to bring closure to in that sense. That, I mean, if there is like sin that I'm feeling condemned about, yes, there's the throne of grace and say, Father, sorry, I did it, I missed it. The only closure I bring in the sense is if there's something that I haven't got right with God. But as far as fear and all that kind of stuff, there's nothing that I just can't turn and walk this direction. I don't have to face this. I'm going forward right now. I'm going forward. I'm pressing to the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And so I'm not having to, you know, get caught up in my past. And that's what Paul said. He said, I'm forgetting those things that are behind. Forgetting. I am forgetting them. There is closure already by the greater truths of God's word. So, talking about pressing on for the prize. Not only do I press past the past, but I'm also pressing past distractions. I like the way the Hebrews writer puts it here. He says, therefore, we also, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, we lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us and run with patience, endurance, the race that is set before us. Amplified. Therefore then, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses who have borne testimony to the truth, let us strip off and throw aside every encumbrance, unnecessary weight, and the sin which so readily and deftly and cleverly clings to and entangles us, and let us run with patience, endurance, and steady, an active persistence, the appointed course of the race that is set before us. The message, do you see what this means? All these pioneers who blazed the way, all these veterans cheering us on. It means we better get with it, strip down, start running, never quit, no extra spiritual fat, no parasitic sins. You know, and this, what I so love about this is the context of sin in this verse. You know, we kind of think of sin as, you know, well, I'm trying to get free from these things and shame on you for doing these things. The real evil of sin in the life of the believer? It's what it says here. It slows you down in your race. In other words, the Apostle Paul said, I'm running a race. Sin is a distraction to my race. When you begin to see sin as a distraction in the proper light and you realize there is a prize and what you do down here matters, you don't want it anymore. My son Caleb is a runner, and you know, just kind of talk to him about running and racing and different things like that. And it's amazing how they take every advantage that they've got, to be as light as they can for a competitive edge. You know, even when you look at athletes that are training for the Olympics and things like that, their diets are a certain way. They'll train a certain way, but it's not diet for the sake of diet. It's diet to give them a competitive edge to go forward. You know, the motivation for what they do is to be more effective and productive in their race. And when you begin to realize that, you know, sin distracts me. I'm not getting things in the Spirit. I'm not hearing from God. I'm confused. I want to lay aside the weights and the sins. I want to see what God is calling me to do. I know what it's like to be walking in the Spirit, and I know what it's like to be walking in that fellowship with God. I miss that. I miss just being with Him. And I realize that sin's distracting me from that, from hearing His voice. And your whole motivation, in other words, just put it aside. There's a putting aside. And here's kind of another context. Same thing the Apostle Paul, he's applying it to himself. He says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. All right? Everyone who competes for a prize is temperate in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty, and I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body. I bring it into subjection, lest after I've preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. So here's the great Apostle Paul. He's talking about bringing his body under subjection in running so as to win. And so when you're talking about the sin issue, you know, if your motivation for getting free from sin is just to get somebody off your back, or just because, you're frustrated, you don't really like the consequences of sin, that's certainly a motivation, but there's got to be a bigger picture. There's got to be a bigger picture. You got to realize, I'm getting free from this thing so that I can run the race that is set before me. There is a purpose in my life, and this thing's blocking my purpose. You know, it's like static on my TV. It's static in my reception, is what sin is. When I realize that, Lord, I want to be free from this because I want the channel clear. I want it open. I don't want to be distracted by this. I don't want this to be, you know, it's kind of like in a race, it's a spiritual race. Sin is like an ankle weight. And you know what it's like? The weights and the sins, he says, that so easily beset you. You know what those are? I know what they are. The ones that so easily beset you. Okay? You can kind of look down your nose at all the ones that don't beset you so easily. But it's the ones that easily beset you. Those are the ones he's talking about. And he's saying that those are like ankle weights. You know, it's like, oh, I'm just distracted. No, Lord, I want to be free. Have you ever run with ankle weights and then taking them off and seeing, wow, you can just really run fast? You know, that's the way you feel too when the power of sin's broken off your life. It's like, wow, I'm just working and flowing, just yay, Jesus, just going on in God. You know, and that's what he's saying here. And when you get sin in the right context, it's not just, it kind of loses the glitz and glamour of the forbidden fruit, and I really shouldn't do that, da, da, da. And you see, no, it's robbing me of my walk with Jesus. It's not that. It's bigger than that. I want Jesus, and I want to hear his voice. I want to walk in fellowship with him. I've been there. I know what it's like. I want to live there. I want to stay there. So we're talking about that. This is what said the law, what the law couldn't do, and that it was weak through the flesh. God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and on account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, praise God, the things of the Spirit. And so really that's what he's saying, the edge, the key, really to pressing past these distractions is when you're keeping your eyes on Jesus. That spiritual mindedness and just keeping your mind on spiritual things. And how do you keep your mind on spiritual things? Well, you were doing it this morning. When you're on purpose, you come here, we worship God together. We're sitting under the Word right now, but you can be doing it in your fellowship with each other. You can do it when you're driving in your car and you're listening to music that sets your mind on things above, and you can just sense it in your spirit, giving you strength. And so as we're pushing past distractions, we can see that God wants us to really live, you know, a God-centered, God-oriented life. But here's a good barometer, and this is kind of like what I like to determine in my life, whether something is an ankle weight on me or not. He says, this is the Apostle Paul writing to the Corinthians, he says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will be brought under the power of any. The Amplified says, everything's permissible, allowable, and lawful for me, but not all things are helpful, good for me to do, expedient and profitable when considered with other things. Everything's lawful for me, but I will not become the slave of anything or be brought under its power. And that's where you got to decide for yourself. Is something really bringing you under its power? Is there something that's really distracting you and all of a sudden it's wig-wagging you and you got to stop what you're doing because you got to serve it? You know that, you know? It's not, you can't write a bunch of rules for that. That's something that you got to know on the inside. You're running your race, you're loving God, but all of a sudden, sorry, God, I got to go over here and do the, you're pulled. That's the distractions. And those are the things, praise God, that we can run free from. So my point of this too, when it comes to sin and distraction, I want to put sin in a different context. I'm going to overcome that thing. I'm going to get free from that thing. Well, why are you going to get free from it? Why? So you can say you're free from it? You know, I see some people that are free from things and they're proud that they're free from things and they'll put pressure and condemn people for not being free from things that they're free from, da 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 da. I'm not free from something just for the sake of getting free from it. I'm free from things I'm putting so that I can run the race that is set before me. Oh, that's a much better motive for getting free. You won't be critical and judgmental and all that kind of stuff. I'm free so I can be focused on what Jesus has called me to do. That's why I'm getting free from sin. Not to be the judge of the earth, but so that I can run with patience the race that is set before me, undistracted, picking things up in my spirit. Praise God, without the clutter of the flesh and the voice of the flesh. You know, the voice of your body can be loud or it can be soft. And it can even be muted when you're really walking in the power of the Spirit of God. I mean, you'll still have to deal with the voice of it. It still has appetites. But it can be louder or softer depending on what I'm setting my mind on. You know, because what I'm setting my mind on is tuning me. Either tuning me into my body or it's tuning me into my spirit. When I'm setting my mind on things above, I'm getting tuned into who I am in here. When I'm setting my mind on flesh things, I'm tuned into here. You know, and that's where the power of setting our mind on things above really happens. It causes us to be tuned into our own spirit. And so, you know, this is, let me just see here. You know, Jesus said, if anyone comes to me, does not hate his father, mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters, yes, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Amplified. If anyone comes to me, does not hate his own father, mother, in the same sense of indifference to or relative disregard for them in comparison with his attitude toward God, and likewise his wife, children, brothers, sisters, yes, and even his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. We're talking about running your race right here. And this is a very powerful statement. And this was one that kind of perplexed me. You know, when you kind of read it and think, wow, why would Jesus be talking about hating all these relationships when I can quote scriptures about God telling me explicitly to honor my father and mother, to love my wife as Christ loves the church, to raise my children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, you know, and I can say, is he contradicting himself here? He's saying, no, not that at all. But he's saying your love for God has to be number one, because that can be a distraction too, depending. Because I like, this is the way Jesus put it to me. He said, you know, what's the first and the greatest commandment? It's to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. You don't love a person like that. We love our neighbors, but you know, we love him as he loved us, but we love him. The first and the greatest commandment is to love him primarily with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's number one. Why is that? You can't love everybody else properly until you love him, number one, first with all your heart. And when it comes to running your race, if you love anyone more than you love him, he can only disciple you as far as that person will let you. Do you understand me? You're talking about the fear and approval of man. I don't want to offend so-and-so. Well, I can't do that because they would be offended. Even though I sense the Spirit of God wanted me to do that, I can't do it because so-and-so might take me wrong and think I'm being super spiritual. Those are things that can hinder your race, relationships. And you, I'm telling you what, it's not going to cause you to be mean to people or not at all. You're going to love people. In fact, the more you love God like that, the more it's going to be right and clean and good. But he's got to be number one. These can be distractions. And that's where ultimately you can go year after year after you hit this wall and it's like, I got it. The Lord's dealing with me to do this or make this change. Praise God. You got to love him first and foremost. This is important stuff. Because these are things, little heart adjustments that you can do and say, okay, Lord, here we go. You're calling me higher. I'm going higher. I'm going to do what you want me to do. Praise God. And you know what? Nobody on that list, these are people that you're called to love, you know, tremendously. But at the same time, Jesus is saying, I'm the prize. You're looking unto me. So that's adjustment. That's an adjustment of a heart. And I just want to say that too. It's, you know, when you've got an issue like that, you know, you can pray about that too, and pray specifically, Lord, help them to not take it wrong, but I'm going to do what you've called me to do. And Lord, show me how to love them, show me how to minister and communicate from my heart. But Lord, I love you. You know, that's an important thing. That's an important step. Sometimes you can get the other stuff right, and you can allow a relationship to hold you back from doing what God has called you to do. And so we're just going to go on finally pressing into Jesus, and this is really what I want to get into. We're pressing past the past. We're pressing past distractions, but then there's also a pressing into Jesus. All right, where are we ultimately going? Therefore, we also, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, we lay aside the weights and the sins which easily ensnare us, and we run with race the endurance that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despised the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. There is ultimately a looking unto Jesus. And this is where we're pressing into. This is really it. And here's a great little story I love about Martha and Mary. I think that really shows us a great picture of this. It says, now it happened as they went that he, Jesus, entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house, and she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was so distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you're worried and troubled about so many things, but one thing is needed. Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. So you kind of get a picture of Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus, and Martha saying, make her help me. And Jesus is saying, no, she's chosen the right thing. It's not going to be taken away from her. She's going to stay at my feet. You know, I'm sure it was a temptation for Mary, you know, to probably want to even get up and run around. But she just, in her heart, she just knew that's where she needed to be. And the Lord honored her, and she honored that. And he honored her faith to stay there. And as we're talking about running, really pressing into Jesus, this is a beautiful picture that I see, you know, as far as that goes. And kind of the way I like to see it in my mind, you know, here's what Jesus tells us directly. He says, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart. You'll find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. So Jesus says, come on to me. If you come unto me, it's not going to be condemnation. It's going to be rest from your labor. There's going to be peace. There will be a meekness. There will be a learning. And this is something that I just want to say. I want to communicate really from my heart this morning. We've talked about it before, about the secret place and having that personal time with Jesus and walking with Jesus. You know, one of my favorite psalms in the whole Bible is Psalm 23, where it says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. Praise God. Then he leads me into paths of righteousness for his namesake. It's a beautiful picture of our pastor, of our great shepherd, Jesus, who is the chief pastor, and who loves us with that care. And I like to say it this way. This is the way I've retrained the concept of a devotion time, okay? Devotion time. I know what I mean by devotion time. You'd probably know what I mean by devotion time too, but it can kind of stir up almost when you say devotion time, you think devotion time. I don't know why it is. Maybe it's just connotations of duty and all that kind of stuff, but I almost kind of think of devotion time as like serving my time. I'm not saying it is, but I'm just saying mentally and emotionally, when I think, oh, I should have a devotion time. It's like, it's kind of like, I got to serve my time. I got to serve some time. I've kind of changed my thinking. I've kind of read it. This helps me. Might not help you. Devotion time might be great. It motivates you and you do what you need to do. Awesome. But this is what I've done. Instead of saying in my own heart and mind, oh, I got to have a devotion time, I say, I got to have some green pasture time. I need some green pasture time. There's something better about green pasture time than devotion time. I'm not serving time with green pasture time. I'm lying down in green pasture time. In fact, he says, he makes me lie down. I'm a Martha. I want to run around and do things. No. You're worried about so many things. You need to lie down. You need to be a Mary. You need to sit at my feet. He makes me lie down in green. And then I just like to look out across the still waters. I just like to say, Lord, I thank you for those still waters. I'm looking out across still waters. It's just more quieting going on. And then in that place of quietness, then he restores my soul. And when I'm feeling anxious, and I'm feeling worried, you know what? I need some green pasture time. Oh, Lord, I need to find rest for my soul. I need to come unto you and just lie down, repose. You know, there's just no pressure on green pasture time. I don't have to read X number of scriptures. I just need to lie down, that's all. I just need to lie down and look up at Jesus. Okay, what's this green pasture time going to be like today? And just let the Holy Ghost maybe quicken a scripture, maybe a song, maybe just, Lord, I love you. Just here I am, and praise God. Just want you to know, I know you know all the stuff I got going on. And you know, and it's just sometimes you just find out of your spirit the things that you've been thinking about that you really never stopped to talk to him about. But when you're lying down, you remember him, and you're lying down. So then you just talk to him about him. Praise God. And it's not that you got the answer, but you got it off your chest in those green pastures. You've talked to him. And you know that he cares for you. You've really almost accidentally cast your cares over on him. You didn't mean to. You're just laying there talking to him. And pretty soon that heaviness is gone. And you've just found some rest for your soul. And he's restored your soul. And it's funny how once you're in that place, then he can lead you into those paths of righteousness and you have ears to hear. But first things first, he'll just make you lie down. Green pasture time. I need my green pasture time. Praise God. Hallelujah. Praise God. And that can take a very different form every time I have it. But that's looking unto Jesus. And I'm running. I'm pressing into him. I'm pressing into him. And you know, that's the joy of our whole walk. It's just our fellowship with him. It's what we lost in the garden. It's what we got back through the cross. Our green pasture time. It's our garden time where we can just hang out. Ah, all the pressures, you know, are gone. And so, this morning I just wanted to encourage you. Praise God. There is a pressing in for the prize. But there are things that are going to be trying to get you to look back. You got to on purpose press past the past. No, I'm not looking back. There are distractions around us, things that we're dealing with, I'm just pressing forward. I'm looking unto Jesus, keeping my mind on things above, and I'm pressing all the way into him, and I'm just going to that throne of grace. Boldly to have mercy and grace to help. What I'm just calling my green pasture time, where I'm just going to lie down, praise God, and let him work on me. It's amazing how in those green pastures and still waters, he can do open heart surgery. I don't know how surgeons do what they do in the natural, but praise God for their skill and ability, and they do it. And I don't know how God does the healing of the broken heart either, but I know there's an anointing to heal the brokenhearted. And if I'll just lie down on his table in the green pastures, he'll do his work. Praise God. But ultimately, this is all about pressing into him, walking with him, hand in hand. Well, I've just asked Julie if she would close the service this morning with a song she actually wrote several years ago regarding this idea.
What this life might bring, and I don't want to be sidetracked by unimportant things. I'm just wanting to be true to what it is you've called me to. I want to fix my eyes on you and never look away. Pressing on, staying on track, pressing on, running this race with his wind behind my back and his glory on my face. Pressing on, straight ahead me, pressing on, fixing my eyes, forgetting all that is behind me. Pressing onward toward the prize. And I don't want to to be affected by whatever comes my way. I want to keep my steps directed, moving forward every day. Whether running fast or being still, let me stay within your perfect will. For I've got a purpose to fulfill, and I never want to stray. Pressing on, staying on track, pressing on, running this race with his wind.
Father, glory to God. Well, Heavenly Father, we just come before your presence. We just thank you. Not only are we born again and anticipate being with you forever and ever and ever, but there is a tremendous purpose you've put in each of our lives. There's a prize out ahead of each one of us that represents that purpose, that intent, fruit from our labor, reasons why we're down here. Father, I just pray for each one here. Go ahead and make this your declaration of faith if your heart can agree. Say, Heavenly Father, thank you for the prize that you've placed before me. I will press past the past, past these distractions, and into your presence, Lord Jesus, to my green pasture time, where I'm lying down and looking up at you, in peace, with direction and grace. My life is yours, Lord Jesus. It's no longer me who lives, but it's you who lives in me. Live it out, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. I'll tell you, there's just nothing in the world like doing what God has called you to do. There's nothing like perceiving something in your heart and mind and acting on it and seeing that was God. You know, our whole life is to be a series of that. It's not a person up here preaching a message on a Sunday morning. It's each one of us day to day just following those simple promptings of the Holy Spirit, facing that direction, the upward call of God in Christ. Amen. Praise God.